Now, worship in song. I invite the worship team up.
Please join us as we sing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Please continue singing with us.
Sing like heavenly throne. when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name.
This next song is one we haven't done here at church before, but you might know it. If not, listen to us, and I think you'll learn it quite quickly. The name of the song is Grace.
Song of righteousness, our blood and our
congregation, let us now confess our sins together. Using the words found in your bulletin, you'll see, I will read under the heading Pastor. Please join me in reading under the heading Congregation, the confession of our sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us and has given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on His name, He gives power to become the children of God and bestows on them His Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, to us all. Amen. Now let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please read aloud with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's time to pray. Do we have any special prayer requests from the congregation? Well, we have been praying for some folks within and without the church outside. Let us call their names to mind as we pray. Let us also call to mind all our burdens that we want to bring to the Lord, all our praises. Please join me in praying. Holy Father, we are gathered here today at this church that you've called us to be here today under the hearing of your word. Lord, we gather in faith. We ask that you increase our faith. Lord, we remember those who are hurting and burdened and suffering in this time. And the trials of this life seem too many. Lord, we want to take a moment to grieve with those who grieve, recalling their suffering and knowing that they are not alone, but we have a hope in you. We have comfort in you, God, and a peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you'd open our eyes and our minds to the reality of your kingdom. Lord, and we pray for the rain in this dry and thirsty land. We pray for the rain for our farmers, for the crops. And Lord, we give you all praise, all glory and honor that is due to you. Thank you for the gift of salvation, of eternal life, which is found only in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Help us to hear and receive the message today. And may we, as a church, pray in one mind, in one heart, in one voice, the prayer that you taught us, Lord. Please join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. And it is my pleasure to invite up today Pastor John Jewell with today's message, A Righteous and Holy Man, from Mark chapter 6.
All right. Just pull up a piece of church lawn here and have a seat. All right. Good to see you. Thanks for coming. Hey, I got some tools today here. Do you know what this is? Maybe not. You see, in there, there's a little tube filled with liquid, and there's a bubble in there. You see the bubble move? When I tip it one way, the bubble moves in that direction. Tip it up that way, yeah? And then there's other bubbles here, and they do the same thing. Well, it's called a level. And if you want to find out, usually like if you're building something, if you've built it so it's level, it's flat to the ground, you can use one of these things. You lay it on whatever you're building, and it'll tell you if that bubble is right in the middle there, that means it's perfectly level. If it's tipped up a little bit like that, it means this end's a little higher than that end. And usually when you build buildings, you want to have things level. Or if you are putting them upright, you want to have the wall straight up and down. Because if you don't, things can fall down. Reese, I'd like to have you a volunteer here. If you can stand up. And come on up here, Reese. This is a special kind of level. I want you to pretend you're a fence post. You can face the congregation. Now raise your arms up. Up way over your head. There you go. All right. And I guess I just need one. And I'm going to pretend you're a fence post here, and I'm going to strap this around. Whoopsies. Yeah. You're doing really good as a fence post there, Reese. Really good. Hopefully I can make this thing fit on here. And you strap this on to your... Oops, I got to turn it this way so the girls here, your sisters, can see the bubbles. And then we're going to see if this fence post is straight or not here. All right? All right. Okay, so I'm going to turn this way a little bit. So now we got two bubbles here, and they both have to be in the middle. Is he straight? No? My sister's going, no. Okay, so let's see. We got to tip him up here a little bit. They'll turn you this way sideways so then they can see the thing. Okay, tell me when it's straight. Is that better? No?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah? Are your arms getting tired? See, we keep moving it. Then we get that bubble in the middle. Oh, and then we got to get that bubble in the middle. Oh, then that one moved. It's not easy to get things straight. Okay, you're a good sport. Thanks, Reese. You can put your arms down. Good work here. You gotta be careful with the bungee so it doesn't snap you. Don't want that to happen. All right, thanks. Well, you see what I was doing is when it wasn't level, I was moving Reese's arm like you'd move the fence post or whatever you're making to make it straight. Mm-hmm. So it lines up with this. Well...
Oh, I can see three bubbles.
Huh?
Three bubbles.
You see the bubbles? Bubbles are fun, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they're helpful when you're trying to see if something's straight or level. Well, today in the Bible passage, we're going to hear about a man, a couple of different people. One of them is John the Baptist. And he was a man who told the truth. He was a man who told the truth. And sometimes the truth wasn't something people wanted to hear because it said that they needed to change. It said that they weren't straight. They weren't level. They weren't quite right on. And John was kind of like the level. He was the one that showed them if they were straight and true and right or not. And there was one person, a couple of people actually, that got really upset when he told them, you know what, you need to change, you're not quite right. And we'll find out what happened in the Bible story today. Well, thanks for coming up here and helping me out. You can go back to your seats now. As you're able, I invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word. Be reading from Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, I read in Jesus' name. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to do so because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. The daughter of Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word is sometimes very difficult to hear. And yet, Lord, we trust that it is good to hear, and that we may hear of your goodness in the midst of it, even when it tells us of great evil. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, what kind of adjective could you put on this account? In a culture, in a day and age when such scenes as what is betrayed here are put before our eyes for the purpose of entertainment, horror movies, gruesome accounts of murders, whether fictitious or based on real life events, we perhaps have come a bit calloused to such horrors. And yet to realize this really happened. It goes beyond description. We should understand a few things of the background here, what's going on. It's the when we hear of King Herod, we might think of Herod the Great, the one who was ruling at the time of Jesus' birth. This is not that Herod. He has already passed. But these are his descendants. The fruit has not fallen far from the tree in the line of the Herods. The Herod family, it's a complicated and disturbing family story. And this is a part of it. This Herod Antipas, was not really a king. His official title was Tetrarch. He governed a portion of the land of Israel at the pleasure of the Romans, who were really the civil authority in charge. His official title was Tetrarch. He wasn't really a king, but popularly he may have been known as that, or wanted to be known as that. In this story, he makes this outlandish promise up to half his kingdom. Well, it really wasn't his to give. This is probably an example of exaggeration or just bravado that's not backed up by reality. And the problem here, among others, was that he divorced his wife, who was the daughter of another king, who later attacked Herod and gave his side a thrashing because this Herod had divorced his daughter. So Herod Antipas divorces this other king's daughter and marries the wife of his half-brother. And to make matters worse, that's against the law, by the way. And John rightly pointed this out from the book of Leviticus. You're not supposed to marry your brother's wife. No, you just don't do that. To top things off, Herodias was actually a niece to both of her husbands. It's a mess, folks. Something wasn't quite true here, wasn't quite level. And John pointed it out. And he was not liked for it. It'd be easy here to make some swing and saying truth and politics don't mix, which there may be some truth to it. It certainly is the case here. So we read the account. Herod, initially, according to Matthew, also wanted to put John the Baptist to death. But apparently as time went on and he heard John, he was somehow drawn to the message and yet didn't fully give himself over to it. There was an internal struggle going on, and we pick up this struggle in the course of the account here. When it comes to the pivotal moment, Herod was having a good time. He was throwing a birthday party for himself. This is something good Jews don't do, by the way. This is a pagan Greek and Roman kind of practice. All kinds of things going wrong here in his behavior. And he had all the big shots show up, all the leading guys throwing a big party for him. We read in other accounts of big parties in biblical times that the adult beverages were probably being consumed to excess. And to make matters even worse, he has his stepdaughter perform a dance for the guys who had been drinking. This is not a G-rated story. Let's just put it that way. Yes, it was that kind of dance, most likely. And now Herod, who's given himself over to the toxic mix of power and pleasure, finds himself in a predicament. He has let his mouth run away from him. And he gives the daughter of Herodias a blank check. Whatever you want. She was likely a teenager at the time. I don't know if that's such a good idea to ask a teenage girl, you can just have whatever you want right now. Or a teenage guy for that fact. But that's what he did. And we find out the conflict in Herod here in verse 26. The king was greatly distressed when she told him what she wanted, when she got her marching orders from Mama, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. What's on the menu tonight at the banquet? They're serving up the head of John the Baptist. And the king was greatly distressed, and rightly so. But his distress did not lead him to repentance. He stayed on course. He did not correct the course. He did not make the crooked level. He stayed off. I brought this today as illustration purposes because I'm reminded of how hard it is to correct course. How much we don't like to read the level when the bubble isn't in the middle. And the bubble is a mirror of the person holding the level. Some of you know I'm doing some things in my backyard that involve dirt and big pieces of wood. And I was building a box of terraced garden boxes going up a slope in my backyard. And I started building the box and making it go all the way around. And before the two ends met, I thought maybe I should check the level of one end to the other before I put the last piece in. I'd been checking the level all the way along, and sometimes the bubble is off just a little bit, but I thought it'll be good. I probably was compensating for when it was tipped the other way a few timbers back. Well, truth be told, I was off a good inch. My plus or minus tolerance was about an eighth of an inch or less. It wouldn't do. Now, I had two options here. I could have bent the level to make it work more to my liking, or just thrown it away or ignored it and gone on and made the two ends meet and then try to stack the next course on and see how well that worked. Or I could tear out the offending pieces and start over. I've been learning the hard way that if you don't know what you're doing, sometimes you have to do it a couple of times, maybe three, before you learn what's going on. And there was that level. The Word of God is like the plumb line. It's like the level. It shows us where we're at. And John was a very clear applier of that level. A very powerful one. So much so that crowds came out. Some repented. They tore out the crooked beams. They made a course correction in their life. They admitted the level's right. I'm wrong. Others said, "Who are you? Who are you to hold up a level? And that's where Herod was. He wanted to have it both ways. He didn't like what he was hearing, but there's something that drew him to it too. And he could kind of play this fence sitting for a time while he had John in prison, but protected him from what his new wife wanted to do to him. Until this flirting around between living life my way and surrendering to the Lord's way finally came to a head. The book of Proverbs is full of all kinds of truth that talks about the consequences of trying to have it both ways, of living carelessly and expecting a good outcome. It's like Herod was planting dandelions and thistles in his garden and expecting to harvest peas and corn. It just doesn't work that way. You can't mock God. You can't sow one way of living and expect to reap another. And so John the Baptist, a righteous and holy man, lost his life. John's execution was unjust. John was described as a righteous and holy man, and yet we have to understand that in context here. He was righteous and holy in the sense that his righteousness was a reflection of a greater righteousness. It didn't come from himself. It came from the one he proclaimed, the one he was sent to announce. The scriptures make it quite plain that when the level of God's word, his standards, are put up against any one of us, as Paul writes in Romans 3, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even John the Baptist, who was of the prophets, the greatest and final pinnacle of the Old Testament prophets. He was the Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet Elijah. He was the Elijah who was yet to come, as announced in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. People were looking for this Elijah, because Elijah, if you recall the story, he didn't die a normal death. He was taken up in the whirlwind, in the chariots of fire. And John was that one sent to proclaim the coming of the Lord. He was the greatest. And yet, he did not possess a righteousness which could save him. All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we have one of the more disturbing and clear illustrations of this in the man of Herod. There was no fear of God in Herod. At least not enough. He feared his guests. He feared his oaths. In a culture that values honor and fears shame, everyone does to a degree in every culture, but in this time, in this place, we don't have really, I think, a great appreciation for how much they valued honor. And Herod valued it so much that he's willing to put John to death in a vain effort to save his own honor. no one righteous, not one. No fear of God. This unrighteousness of Herod and the righteousness of John stand in such sharp contrast. And yet, John had himself admitted that there was one coming after him, the one he proclaimed, the one he announced, of whose shoes he was not even worthy to bend over and untie. And that's Jesus. That is Jesus, the one true righteous and holy man. As I looked at this passage, initially I'm thinking, where is there good news to preach here? But there is good news. Because John died in faith. He died one who looked to someone beyond him, the true righteous and holy one. John's life, his testimony, was one that pointed to the one who had a righteousness that Paul writes about further in Romans 3. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, even the prophet John the Baptist. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. John's life and his message was one that pointed to the true righteousness, the one that Herod needed but refused, the one that you and I need. And through faith in him, have assurance that our crookedness has been made straight through the blood of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 5, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He is the one that Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There is good news in this passage, because John proclaimed the one who could make us righteous, who had a righteousness of his own that he makes available to us through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. He's the one John writes of in 1 John chapter 2. And hear this. Hear this, you who have heard that your life is not straight, it's not right. In Christ it is made right. And his Holy Spirit gives you the power to live in that righteousness. And so I leave you with this. Jesus. In 1 John 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John's death was not in vain, because it foreshadowed the death of the one true righteous one, Jesus, whose death makes sinners righteous. Let us pray. Father, if we find ourselves convicted that your Spirit has put the measuring stick, the level, the plumb line up against our lives, and we find something is not right, we thank you for the good news that you do make us right in Jesus. Bring us, Lord, to true repentance. At that critical juncture, when we can choose to throw the level away and pretend the wall is straight, that we would listen, rather, and change the wall. By your help, Lord, bring us to true repentance and true trust in the one who makes the crooked straight, who makes sinners righteous in the eyes of God. Jesus, our Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Let us now sing our closing chorus. Go now in peace. Receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.